We have begun our study for the fall on Wednesday nights, and we have a great time on Wednesday night. Let me just say something about that. That is just has continued to be an enjoyable service. It's a Bible study time. It lasts from 7 o'clock until 8 o'clock, and we do some songs and then just have a Bible study together. And so Wednesday night, let me really encourage you, if you can, try to be here. We have a pretty set time for it, and it's just a good midweek service. And so I encourage you to try to be here for that. But we started in Galatians, and on Wednesday night we simply did an introduction to it. And some of the Sunday morning services will be from Galatians as well, especially as we get to the second half of Galatians. Like much of Paul's writing, he will do some doctrinal things, or he'll do some other things in the first half of the book. And when he gets to the second half of the book, he's going to be very practical. So he's going to talk about where we actually live. And he's going to say, here's how you're going to take what I've talked about and put it to use. And here's how it's going to make an impact on your life. But in the first half of this book, he is going to deal with his own message and his own authority to give that message. And actually, we're going to learn a lot about the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, because he needs to confirm for the people why he has the authority to give this gospel message. Most of you know a little of my background. I did not grow up going to church. Now, that's true only in, I love what Jesse calls them, the CEOs, Christmas, Easter only. That was us. You know, when I was growing up, we went to West Milford Baptist Church. Now, we would be like some of those people that I visit once in a while and say, do you go to church? Oh, yeah, I go to church. Where do you go? What's that church down the road? What's the name of it? You know, I can't remember. What's the pastor's name? Oh, used to be Fred. I don't know if it still is or not. That was kind of us. We went to West Milford Baptist Church, and we knew where it was, and I could have told you the name, but we went when either somebody in my family got under conviction, or when it was Christmas or Easter, or we just, somebody in the family felt like there was really some reason to go, which wasn't all that often. And so when my dad got saved, I was at the end of my ninth grade year, and so I started really going to church when I was in 10th grade. And then when I graduated from high school, I went off to Bob Jones to Bible College. Well, I had studied. There was a good youth program at that church, and so we went through some proteins material. And I remember the very first year we went through a book called Pilgrim's Progress. And it was a great study. And then the next year in proteins, we went through the Gospel of John. And the Lord used those two things. But really, I did my devotions. I even preached some when I was in high school. And when I went off to college and began to really read and study, one of the verses that we're looking, or this passage that we're looking at this morning, is one that really cemented itself in my mind, because it kind of drove home to me the need to understand exactly what Scripture is saying, and in some senses the value of knowing some language to understand what is actually being said. Now, understanding Greek is not critical to knowing the Bible, but there are times when you need to refer to somebody who does know that, so that you can understand what happened or what is taking place in a translation. And so you need to have people you trust to know Hebrew or Greek and read from what they say and say, oh, I understand how this has gone from Greek to English, and there are some nuances in it. And especially in the language of that we come from in the New Testament, the tenses of Greek, there are a lot more tenses in Greek than there are in English. And so sometimes there are tenses that make a difference in how something is perceived. And so it is valuable to study. But this was one of the passages the Lord really used, and I've always remembered this passage. I could tell you a lot of details about this off the top of my head, because I just really remember studying this. Well, I want you to begin with me, and we're going to read this morning the first 10 verses of Galatians. And we're really going to look at verses 4 through 10. But let's read this just to get it out on the table so that you'll understand some of what I'm talking about here. Galatians chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now go back to verse 6 and look at the end of it. And it says in that passage that you have been removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then in the very next verse it says, which is not another. And that's what I remember studying when I was in college. We began to do a little bit of study in some languages, and you understand as you look at those two words that while we have to translate it as another and another in English, it is actually two different Greek words. Now, they're synonyms of a sort. But let me give you this illustration. I have the opportunity to coach volleyball this year, which I'm having fun with. I've got a team that's just ready for the Olympics. And let's say that we're playing a game, and as we're... Don't be laughing at my team there, Donna Shank. By the way, Donna Shank is here, and Tom Mortimer. They came down for baby dedication, so it's good to have them here. I see them and think of them kind of as just part of here because they came from where I was, and now they're where I am. See, I'm as confusing as another, okay? Yeah. So let me say another thing. But let's say we're playing a volleyball game, and on this, as we're playing this volleyball game, that we're in a gym that is large enough that you've got a court here, and so our team's on this side and another team on the other side, and there's a space here, and then there's another court, and you have one side here and one side here, and as we're playing the game, the ball comes to our side, and one of our players takes it and in a beautiful form gets down and gets set up and gets that triangle right there, and the ball comes down and it's fingertips, and she's using her legs, and she takes that ball and goes bang, and the ball goes up, and it is a beautiful, nice high set. We've been emphasizing you can't get it too high until it gets to the ceiling, and it comes up and it comes down on another court. And I look out and I say, Mandy, what have you done? And she said, well, I hit it in the court. I said, but not our court. It's another court. But it's a court. But it's not ours. Oh, you see the difference. It is another court. It's a different kind. It doesn't count over there. And you can look at me and say, well, it's another court. I know it's another court, but it's not ours. And that's exactly what he's saying here. And if you were able to understand the nuances of these synonyms, that's exactly what he's saying. When he comes to the end of verse 6 and he says that there are some who have removed you unto another gospel, our first thought is, well, if it's another gospel, maybe it's another gospel of like kind. You know, maybe there's another gospel. And there are actually some who have taken off with that and said, we know the other gospel. Well, then he goes in the next verse and he says, which is not another. And it would kind of be the equivalent of me looking out and saying, I know it's another volleyball court, but it's not ours. We don't get any points for that. We lose points for that. And that's exactly what he's saying in this passage. It's another one. But it's another one of a completely different kind. And when we studied that, of course, I was a little bit fresh in my studies of the Bible because I'd only been going to church for 2 years. And I just really remember that passage and studying that and the emphasis on the gospel and how God just challenged me and used that to whet my appetite for Bible study. But this passage is one in which the simplicity of the gospel message is prompting the letter. Paul needs to write this letter to the churches of Galatia, to the church at Galatia, the people who are meeting there in those cities. And he says, you know, the fact that the gospel needs to be kept absolutely pure and absolutely clear is the reason I'm writing this letter to you. And often when we look at a passage, we need to have what we can call a fallen condition focus. That is, that we ask the question, if I'm reading this passage, what is it that the writer is trying to connect with in the fallen condition of man? As a fallen creature, one who does not understand biblical truth, what is it that he will be tempted to do or he will do? Well, in this passage, what we would put down is that the problem is that people tamper with the gospel message. They tamper with the gospel message. You have a pretty good concept, I think, of what it means to tamper, but I went and looked it up. And here is one of the definitions in Merriam-Webster's dictionary. It says, to render something harmful or dangerous by altering its structure or composition. To render something harmful or dangerous by altering its structure or its composition. And here is the fallen condition focus. And that fallen condition focus is that people tend to tamper with the gospel. They alter it. They make it harmful or dangerous so that it alters its structure or the actual composition of something. And when we think of tampering, you can have somebody tampering with evidence at a crime scene where they've altered or changed it so that it's no longer valuable. You have people who tamper with mail, misdemeanor or possibly a felony when you open or steal someone's mail. There have been people who have tampered with medicine. And so it has lost its integrity, lost its structure or composition. We don't know if it's pure anymore. And so when somebody tampers with something, we know that it is not the same as it used to be. It is something that has been invaded by another entity, and now we question the integrity of what we originally had. And so the gospel being the foundation stone of our ministry of philosophy and the whole foundation stone of our Christian lives, when Paul is talking about this subject, it is a really important subject because everything that we believe is built on a proper understanding of the gospel. And so as the Apostle Paul starts this letter, he dives right into it. And what I want to give you out of these verses is three keys to maintaining the integrity of the gospel message. Three keys to maintaining the integrity of the gospel message. Here's number one. Let's go back to verse 3 again. And in verses 3, 4, and 5, the Apostle Paul dives right into this. He immediately focuses our attention on something. In verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I read that verse for a reason. I'm going to just again draw on your general knowledge, but if you are pretty familiar with Scripture, you'll say, well, you know, I kind of remember in a lot of the letters that the Apostle Paul writes, he gives that kind of a greeting. Grace and peace to you on the knowledge of our Lord in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to study the greetings of Paul in those letters. Most of the time, when he goes from that greeting of grace and peace to you, he either goes to, I thank God always on your behalf, or he goes to something like, I have been praying for you, or some general statement about their well-being or what he's hoping for them. As a matter of fact, even in Corinth, a church that he was going to scathe in his letter, he gave them some comments that were very positive. As he got into that, grace and peace to you, and then he gives them some positive comments. In this letter to Galatia, he doesn't say anything good. He goes immediately to the topic at hand. He said, I got to get right into this because this is critical. This is important. Look at verse 4. Now, this is one of the places where you need to continue the thought. Don't let the verse numbers keep you from the thought. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from or out of this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. When Paul addresses this subject, here is the first key to maintaining the integrity of the gospel message. And here it is. You must accurately define the gospel. You must accurately define the gospel. You need to know exactly what the gospel is. In theology, there is a whole subject, a whole section of theology called soteriology. And that is simply the study of salvation. That would be us taking the time to study exactly what the Bible means when it talks about salvation. And you have the salvation of the Lord used in various ways, but in that particular realm of theology, it is talking about salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly what is he talking about when he says that? Well, every time Paul writes, he will put a different emphasis in it because he's usually trying to emphasize something that has been perverted or has been twisted. In this particular instance, he's writing to them and he's saying, I want you to have your emphasis or focus upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to give us freedom. We have absolute freedom. He delivered us from this present evil world. And that was the will of God. The will of God was that you have the opportunity to be delivered or rescued from this present evil world. And what he was emphasizing for them was that I want you to recognize the freedom that you have in Christ. Now, as he goes on in this letter, he's going to term that Christian liberty. And he will temper that because in the second half of the book, he's going to say, now, you stand fast in your liberty, wherewith Christ hath made you free, but don't be entangled with the bonds of the enemy. And he's going to spend a lot of time saying, I know you have Christian liberty, but that doesn't mean you live however you want. But he said, Christian liberty means that I do not have to live by the old law. And here's his emphasis in this book. He defines the gospel very clearly for them. He takes them back to the place where he reminds them that it was Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins. That is the gospel. And when we look at the gospel and we accurately define it, I want to go through it again this morning so that you fully understand exactly what that is. That every person, Romans chapter 3, is a sinner. Sin is any time that you do something that God tells you not to do or you don't do things that He tells you to do. So you're a sinner. Every one of us are a sinner. And the message of the Scripture is that every person who has sinned will die and will stand before God and give an account for that sin. And so if I do nothing, I will die, I will stand before God. He knows my sins, He knows my iniquities and my transgressions, and when I stand before Him, to shorten it would be, He will look at me and say, you have to pay for your sin, and you pay for your sin by being eternally apart from me in a place called hell. You're going to spend eternity in hell because of your sin. That's all there is to it. And if you've done nothing today, that's where you are. If you have just said, you know, I'm going to take my chances, I'm going to hope my good works outweigh my bad works, and we'll see what happens when I stand before the Lord, I'm here to tell you that's not going to go well. That's going to lead to an eternal disaster for you because you are going to pay for your sins for an eternity in hell. And so if you're sitting here today and saying, I think I've taken care of it, I think I'm okay, I hope things go fine when I stand before the Lord, you need to really think about this. Because the message of Scripture is that apart from some way of taking care of your sin, you'll pay for it. Now, the good news, the gospel is that Jesus Christ died, and that's what this verse says, He gave Himself for our sins on behalf of us. And so, instead of me paying the penalty for my sins, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sins. And over in the Bible, that's the picture that's given to us. That when Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, God pours out my sin upon Him. God pours out His wrath upon Him because He is taking the penalty for my sin. And so as Jesus Christ died on the cross and God poured out His wrath upon Him, God turned His back on His Son. Remember, Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was no greater punishment than to be forsaken by God. That God turned His back on His Son and walked away as His Son bore the burden for sin. He has died for the sins of the entire world. And that's the good news. The good news is that while I stand over here and tell you that if you're a sinner and have done nothing, you'll spend an eternity in hell and pay for your sin. The good news is you don't have to. The good news is that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was the perfect sacrifice. And when He died on the cross, my sin was placed upon Him. God's wrath was poured out upon Him. And all I have to do in order to be saved is I have to believe the good news, the gospel message. And that message is that Jesus Christ died and then He was raised again. He was raised from the dead by the power of God and He was given life again. He conquered death, which means He conquered sin. And so what happens is that I believe. I believe that my sin is placed upon Christ and His righteousness is placed upon me. He was the final perfect sacrifice for sin, and all I have to do is believe and trust Him as my Savior. I place my faith in Him as the one who's taken away my sin. Now, if you haven't done that today, there's where we need to start. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because your options are only twofold. You are either over here and you are going to pay the penalty for your sins in hell for eternity. That's your option if you want to do that. But hell is an awful place. It is torment for eternity. Or you can be over here. I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust Him as my personal Savior, that He has personally saved me from the penalty of my sin. And that sin that was going to send me to hell has been paid for by Christ. So now when I stand before God, I stand dressed in the robe of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And when He sees me as righteous, not because I'm so wonderful, but because of what Christ has done. There is the first key to maintaining the integrity of the gospel, that I have to accurately define the gospel. It is so simple. But people make it very complex. But that is the first key. When Paul was talking, he said, I want to remind you, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from or out of this present evil world. And this is according to the will of God and our Father. And then he breaks out in this little chorus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I hope you can join in that glorious anthem of saying, to Him be glory forever and ever. But Paul says, that's where I stand. That's the message I preach, that Jesus Christ Himself was the full and final sacrifice, and all you have to do is believe in Him. All you have to do is trust in Him, and your sin is forgiven. And the first key to maintaining the integrity of the gospel message is that you accurately define the gospel. Let's go to the second key. Go down to verse 6. In verse 6, here's where Paul gets into, again, the motivation for his message. He has gotten some reports. In verse 6, it says, I marvel. That word marvel means I am amazed. It's actually translated that way in the New American Standard. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting, so soon removed from Him that called you under the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. I'm amazed. Paul was shocked. He said, you know, the second key to maintaining the integrity of the gospel message is not only do you have to define the gospel, but you must recognize distortions of the gospel. What I described to you in the first point that we made cannot be distorted. When you begin to add or take things away from that, then you do not have the gospel message anymore. You do not have the same thing. And as Paul goes down through there, he says, I'm amazed. This is a shocking, abnormal thing. And that idea that you are so soon removed, it's actually a military term with great dishonor that is the idea of desertion, that you have picked up and you've started walking away. And he said, you're blamable for this. I know there are false teachers there, but you haven't compared the message with what you know to be true. And as you've done that, you have started deserting. Now, I mentioned tenses. This is in a present tense. which means that it's not a completed action yet. But he's heard about them. And these people are sitting now, and they're listening to people who are distorting the gospel. What was the distortion? Now, we'll get into it as we go through Galatians, but here's what had happened. Some of the people who were Jews, they're Judaizers, is what they're called, they had come back to the people at Galatia and said, well, yes, you know, we do believe that Jesus Christ came. We do believe that he died on the cross. We'll even go as far as to say he was raised from the dead. But you know, Bob, glad you're back in the front there. Yeah. Bob, I know that Paul has said you can be saved through that, but buddy, you still got to offer the sacrifices. You still got to keep the feast and the laws and the Sabbath. You still got to keep the law in order to be saved. If you don't keep the law, then you're not saved. All right, we just distorted the gospel. We added works to it. And that's why Paul points out when he gets to the first part of this, he said he gave himself for our sins, period. You don't do any more for it. You don't have to continue to offer sacrifices. You don't have to continue to have the feast. You don't have to abide by the Old Testament dietary laws, those ceremonial laws that were there. You don't have to do that. Because the gospel message is very simple and it's complete in what I said. And somebody comes in and they're very skilled and very slick in what they teach, and they're really, really good at it, and they sound authoritative. And they teach this message that says, yeah, I think you do have to believe, but I also think you have to, and you fill in the blank. You have to keep some laws. Well, that is adding works to salvation. And that is exactly what Paul means when he comes to the end of that verse and he says, folks, this is another gospel which is not another gospel. You think that this is still the gospel? It's not. You're going by somebody's credentials and not the content of their message. You need to listen to the content of their message. And if they're adding anything to biblical salvation, it's wrong. I don't care what their credentials are. I don't care if they're a rabbi in the synagogue. They're wrong. And Paul is going to point out that you have to be very careful to recognize distortions. They're dangerous additions to the true gospel. I get to fly several times throughout the year. Well, let's say that I was on a flight and coming from Atlanta. It's a yearly thing. In February, I have to go to Atlanta for a meeting. And so I usually end up flying if I can get a really good price. And as we're coming back from Atlanta, let's say that I was invited to sit in the cockpit. Obviously, it won't happen because I'm a terrorist. But they invite me to come up and sit in the cockpit. And as we're sitting in the cockpit, the pilot is going up, and I look around and I say, you know, I'm pretty sure Dulles is right here. And Christy's waiting for me there, and she's going to take me out for a steak, and I'm really anxious to get there. And so I'm watching, and sure enough, I begin to get, there's the Capitol, and there's Dulles, and there's my house. I can see it over there. And he's going this way. And I look over and say, well, what are we doing? He said, well, I'm landing on another runway. And he comes in and he lands at Reagan Airport instead of Dulles. And he could look at me and say, but I landed at an airport. I landed on a runway. I even had a safe landing. And you got to sit up here and watch. How would I feel? I don't want to be here. It was all fun, it was all good, but I'm in the wrong place. It is another runway of a different kind. I take off again. I don't want to be here. I want to be here. And even though we're close, I'm going to miss my steak. I don't want to be on that runway. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, here is the runway. Here is where the gospel takes us. Here's what the gospel teaches. And when somebody says, I'm going to deviate from that even a little bit, I'm going to go a little north and I'm going to land in Baltimore. I'm going to go a little bit to the east and I'm going to land in Reagan. I'm going to go a little south and maybe land in Richmond. You're not in the right place. It is another runway. It looks the same. You can land on it if you want to, but you're not in the right place. That's the message he's getting across. And as he starts with this group of Galatian churches, he starts by saying, folks, I'm amazed. I'm continually awed. I'm shocked that you've let this take place in your church because I took great pains to stay and teach exactly what the gospel is. I wanted you to know that. And so as you come to this second key, he says the key is that you have to recognize distortions of the gospel. You have to recognize exactly what it is. You have to define it. Then you have to recognize distortions. We cannot have that. Here's the third thing, the last thing. In verses 8, and let's go to verse 7 again. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble or disturb you or are disturbing you and would distort the gospel of Christ. That's the idea of pervert there, that he's going to distort it. Verse 8 he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's the word anathema. Now, he brings angels into this because many times the Judaizers would go back to the fact that angels taught them things in the Old Testament. And Paul comes in and he makes very clear. He said, folks, if I come in, he's saying this of himself, if I come in and I teach you any other message than that which we have preached, I'm anathema. If we, an angel from heaven, whoever it is, if anyone comes in and they try to change it, let him be accursed. He feels so strongly about that look at verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Folks, it doesn't matter who comes in and teaches you something different. If it's different, it's not the same. If it's another one, you're on the wrong runway. You're driving a moped instead of a Harley Davidson. It's not the same thing. He said, you have been duped into believing something that is not right. So here's the third key then to maintaining the integrity of the gospel message. Number one, you have to accurately define the gospel. Number two, you have to recognize distortions of the gospel. Then number three, you have to aggressively defend the gospel. Now, nobody likes to do this. I would agree. I don't like to fight with people. That's just really not my nature. But Paul said, I've got to come in here and I've got to make really clear to you that we need to defend this gospel message. Because what we're talking about when we say another gospel is that we're on another volleyball court. And it doesn't count. We're on another runway. And although it looks the same, it doesn't count. We're in the wrong place. And he said, what happens is that I have come to the place where I look at it and I say that the judgment of God, that's what anathema means, the judgment of God, you're given over for destruction if you're preaching any other gospel than that which we have preached. And Paul does not lack the boldness that he needs to deal with false teachers and those that are spreading it, and he expects us to be the same way. It is that we come to the place where we realize that there is a glorious message that will transform lives. And that is the message of the gospel. But if you let that get infected, you have an insidious infection that destroys lives instead of a glorious change in that life. I'm in the wrong place. And should it ever come to the place where we would begin to preach something different, instead of standing up here and offering to you eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm offering you then something else that will not get you heaven. It is an awful place to come to when you realize that the message that has been preached to you is not the message that's going to get you where you want to go. It's not the message that's going to take you to heaven. It's a message that was distorted, and because you weren't careful in listening to it, others may have heard it, and now they're deceived as well. And so here are these three keys. You accurately define the gospel. You carefully look at it. You recognize distortions of the gospel, and you aggressively defend the gospel. And Paul was aggressive in this. He said, I'm telling you, anybody that says this, it's wrong. You come to the place then where you sum this up and you would say it this way, that number one, the gospel added to or taken away from is no gospel at all. When you add to or take away from the gospel, it is no longer the gospel. If works are necessary, then Christ's work was insufficient. And we know that's not true. That Christ was the perfect Lamb of God and His work was sufficient. When you add legalism to it, it is not the same gospel message that Paul preached. And so we look at it first and say a gospel added to or taken away is not a gospel. Secondly, true men of God, true believers, are going to speak out forcefully against falsehood. We do have to take the stand and say, you know what? I have to point out to you that the gospel that you're hearing in some places will not get you to heaven. It is another gospel, but it's another gospel in the sense that we talked about another volleyball court or another runway. It is not the same thing. Yes, it would look the same and it would act the same, but it does not accomplish what we want to accomplish. And he's clear here that the propagators of these false gospels, this falsehood, is deserving of damnation, destruction. He said, I'm anathema on you. But there is no hope for you. You have to come to the place where you recognize that truth is truth, and I've got to stand up for that, and I have to tell people what is right, and I have to defend what is right. I can't let it be distorted because I know the truth. You know, Paul felt very passionately about this. He came to the place where he wrote this letter, and he's passionate as he comes to it. He said, I am telling you in this clear way because I want you to understand. It's not direct dialogue with those Judaizers. He's saying it in such a way that it would include them. It would include anyone who would preach a different gospel. He is passionate about this. And somebody might sit there and say, you know, I'm not sure I feel as passionately about this. You know, I hope you do. Because what we're talking about is the eternal destiny of people. We're not talking about whether they lose some money or whether they, you know, lose this or that. We're talking about where people are going to spend eternity. You are either going to spend eternity in hell, where it is described as a lake of fire and brimstone, a place where the worm dies not, a place where people scream, a place of absolute darkness, a place where people go because they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and they're paying for their own sin. For eternity. We're talking about that or spending an eternity in heaven where my sin is forgiven, I'm reconciled to God, and everything will be taken care of. It is literally night and day. That's why Paul is so passionate when he comes to this subject. That's why he's so passionate that in verses 8 and 9 he repeats this twice and he says, folks, I want you to fully and clearly understand. I don't care who says it. I don't care where it comes from. If the gospel message is deviated from in any way whatsoever, let him be accursed. And he is so passionate about it because it is the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between an eternity in glory and an eternity in absolute torment and pain. And we have to be that passionate about it as well. Here are the three keys. You must accurately define the gospel. Have you accurately defined it? Have you accepted it? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Has He saved you from the penalty of your sin? It is the good news. There's nothing better I could tell you. There's the first key. Accurately define the gospel. Secondly, recognize distortions of the gospel. The distortion that Paul is going to write about here is legalism was pushed back into the gospel and you had to keep the law in order to be saved. And he says, folks, you've got to recognize it. He accused them. Now, there were false teachers there, but he said, you folks chose to listen to it. And he said, you need to recognize distortions of the gospel. And then he said, you've got to aggressively defend the gospel. You've got to aggressively say, this is not right. I don't care who says it. The gospel is simple, plain, clear, and it gets you to heaven. And if you change it, anathema. Let him be accursed. Because we're talking about the difference between heaven and hell for all eternity. Here's the message that Paul was getting across. These three keys to maintaining the integrity of the gospel message. Define it, look for distortions, and then defend it for all you're worth because it's a difference between heaven and hell. Let's bow for prayer, please.